I encourage you now to turn with me in Scripture to Psalm 46. We continue over these few weeks looking at a few psalms before we move back into a new series of sermons. This week we come to Psalm 46, so please turn there and then stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 46, give careful attention to the word of your God. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. This is God's holy, inerrant and inspired word. Let's ask for his blessing upon his word together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, the hope of your church, the hope of your people, is that you are in our midst. And Lord, we trust now that as we open your word, you are in our midst, uttering your voice, working by your Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do with your word what you have purposed for it. Lord, apply it to our hearts. Make it bear fruit in our lives. And encourage us to know that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This is a weekend when most of our country is remembering what happened 20 years ago. Believe it or not, I was only 9 years old, but I remember it well. It drastically reshaped some of your lives. The foundations of America were suddenly, shockingly shaken. As we watched the biggest buildings in our biggest city crumbling before our eyes. But we're also all aware this week as we come in that upheavals are not just in our memories and in the history books. In recent days, we've been grieved by violence in the world, especially in Afghanistan. We wonder what upheavals are coming as we watch the inescapable charts tracking the progress of a virus. And some of us don't even need to look at statistics of our nation or the news of the world. Some of us are facing upheavals in our very homes, threats to our lives or the lives of those we love dearly. Now, I know it's very easy for preachers to do this, right? To point out all the ways that the world threatens us, but it's easy because it's real. I don't need to make up stories to scare people. We look around at the world and we realize the world is a place of upheavals and threats. It is a raging and tottering world where when we find peace and prosperity, we always have that feeling it's only temporary. And so most of us start scrolling through the news feeds, chewing over anxious thoughts, looking for some source of a solution, looking for some peace. And for some of us, it gets whipped up into a fury, and we churn and we churn and we strive and we strive and we look for some solution, some hope. We lash out at the people who we think are threatening our peace and security, and they lash out at us in return. And then when we're at our wits' end, right, Psalm 46, God's word just shouts to the world, stop, be still, cease. Learn the lesson that God has been teaching us. Learn the lesson that this shaking earth so clearly communicates. This morning, Psalm 46 tells us to stop and trust in the God whose kingdom cannot be shaken. Stop and trust in the God whose kingdom cannot be shaken. Peace starts with God, not with man. The only solid ground we will find in this shaking world is found in the presence of God. So as we consider Psalm 46 this morning, this great psalm that has been a source of strength and encouragement to the church, we need to see how God is the source of the peace that we need in this shaking world. And there are many ways we could explore Psalm 46, but I want us to notice how in each of the three sections of Psalm 46, something is expanding. The peace that we need, the refuge that we need, begins with God, spreads out to God's city, and ultimately will extend to the ends of the earth. So those will be our 3 points as we look at the 3 sections of Psalm 46. The peace of God, the peace of God's city, and ultimately the peace of God's earth. First of all, then, the peace of God as we see it in verses 1 through 3. Everyone has something as their refuge and strength. I think most people don't stop to think about what that is, but we all have it. We rely, many of us, on money, right? That will be our refuge. Some of us rely on relationships, on the friends and family we have. Many look for refuge to substances, to pleasures, to sins. When things get hard, they turn to drugs or to the internet. Many people rely as their refuge and strength on their own resources, their own morality, their own physical strength, their own intellectual strength. But Psalm 46 asks us, doesn't it, to consider what will happen to all of those sources of security if the earth itself crumbles around you? See, Psalm 46 shows us, doesn't it, that when creation itself is crumbling, the only place we can look for refuge is to the Creator. And that's where Psalm 46 begins, with God as our refuge. Just like Psalm 27 last week, we see again in Psalm 46. The psalmist beginning with God and offering a confession of faith that's also a promise to us. God's word tells us God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This is how God speaks of himself in his word to you as his people. He says that he is a refuge, right? Like the cave that an animal would run into for shelter. Like a shelter that would protect us from the storms that would rage. Right? He's a refuge, a place of hiding and protection. He also says he's our strength. He's our strength. And this word can refer both to physical strength, right, like the strength of a man's arm, but also to the strength of a fortress or a tower. And here God says, especially to those who have seen how fragile human fortresses and towers are, I am your strength. He's a refuge, he's a strength, and he's a very present help in trouble. There is a promise in this, isn't there? That when we look around and we think there's no one there to help, God is present to help his people. God says to us here in verse 1, I am refuge, I am strength, and I am there. And so then verses 2 and 3 draw the logical conclusion. If this God is our refuge and strength, then even the earth itself could crumble, and we would be safe. We would be safe. Think about what Psalm 102 says, comparing God with his creation. Psalm 102, starting in verse 25, says, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. This creation will wear out like an old garment, and God will be unchanged. And so the psalm looks with confidence on all the upheavals of the world in this wonderful poetic language of verses 2 and 3. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Sometimes a few lines of poetry can say much more than 100 words of details. Right? We know what this feels like. It applies to so many situations when it feels like the earth is reeling under our feet, when nothing seems solid anymore. We think to ourselves, if those towers can fall, right? Or if that person can die, if someone can break into my house, is anything solid anymore? Right? We feel this, that the whole earth is shaking sometimes. But it's not merely poetic, is it? This kind of thing can literally happen. There are literal dangers in this creation. Nature is not a solid foundation to build upon. We know well there are so-called natural disasters. Sometimes the earth literally shakes. Sometimes fires sweep across its surface. Sometimes the hurricanes roar and the floods rise and wipe out a city. We all have this uncomfortable knowledge, however much we hide it, that even the ground under our feet is not a solid enough foundation for us to be confident. But then these natural disasters are not so natural, are they? This is part of the fallenness of our world. All of the shaking insecurity of the earth is because this creation is cursed, because we have fallen into sin. And I think verses 2 and 3 remind us not just of everyday experiences that we know of, but also of one of the greatest acts of God recorded in Scripture. In response to man's great sinfulness, do you know what happens in Genesis chapter 7? God himself floods the earth. The mountains are suddenly in the midst of the sea. The waters swell. And even then, whether it's metaphorical dangers, whether it's literal natural disasters, whether it's God's great judgment, if God is your refuge, you are safe. What happened when God flooded the earth? What happened to Noah and his family who knew God? He carried them safely through the flood in the ark. So I think Psalm 46 here is inviting us to remember that God is the creator. God is the judge. Nothing that happens in or to this creation can threaten those whose refuge is in God. And so verses 1 through 3, note that they just start out in these very big, bold strokes. Here is God the creator. Here is his creation. If you are in him, this creation can fall away and you will be safe. So this invites us as Christians to picture our God as our refuge, to think of ourselves standing high upon an unshakable rock, watching as the water fruitlessly pounds against its base. We are high up, safe, though the waters roar and are troubled. But here's the difficult thing about this truth. We are safe in God. But right now, we see this only by faith. We see this by faith, not by sight. We don't feel like we're up on the cliff far from the waters, do we? We feel like we are in a tiny boat getting tossed around on those waves, and they could crash us on the rocks at any moment. We are, as verse 1 says, in trouble. But even in the midst of the roaring and foaming waters, we are safe because we have one with us in that boat who calms the storm. Do you remember the story from the Gospels when Jesus is in a boat on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples and a great storm comes down on the sea? And the disciples are in terror because they think the boat will be destroyed and they will perish with it. And in that amazing incident, Jesus displays both sides of Psalm 46. Think with me first about how Jesus displays how God is our refuge in Psalm 46. He, as God in the flesh, is there in the boat with his people. The disciples cry out, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" We feel that. Jesus rebukes them for their lack of faith, and he just says to the storm, "Peace, be still," and all is calm. That is the control that our Savior has over the storm. As the hymn says, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. And yet, in that incident on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus also shows us what a faithful man can do. Because Jesus Christ is confident in the presence and protection of his heavenly Father. And so even while the storm was still raging, what was he doing? He was asleep in the boat, perfectly safe in the midst of the storm. Christians, look at Jesus Christ in that boat and be confident that though the waves are around you and it feels like they will destroy the boat, he is with you in the boat and you can sleep. He is our refuge and strength even when the waters roar and are troubled. And so you see first that the peace that we need in the storm of this world is found with God as we come to him in Christ. But as the psalm continues, the peace begins to expand. It spreads out from the presence of God. And it shows us not just the peace of God himself, but the peace of God's city. The peace of God's city. We're very familiar with this psalm, but just stop for a minute and think about the jarring shift that happens between verse 3 and verse 4. It doesn't flow smoothly. It's abrupt. It's even more abrupt in the original poem, where the first word of verse 4, after seeing all these raging and foaming waters, is just a river. Its streams make glad the city of God. You see, it's as abrupt as changing channels on the TV, right? One moment, you're watching this great storm on the ocean. A wave is building. It's curving. It's about to crash on your head. And then the channel changes. And you're in a peaceful, quiet city with a calm river running through its midst. It's abrupt. It's shocking. It's meant to call to our attention the contrast, the peace of God's city compared with the raging world around us. And as clear as the imagery of verses 2 and 3 was, the imagery of the rest, this next section, is equally clear, and it's beautiful. Look at verse 4 and following. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Now, we see here one of these great themes that runs all through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And as a preacher, it's very tempting to take you on that whole journey, but I'm going to try to keep it short. But here in these verses, we see this beautiful truth that God teaches us again and again and again, and it's this: that the place where God dwells with his people is a place of blessing and security. The place where God dwells with his people, the city of God, is a place of blessing and security. You see that here. What is this peaceful city? Where is it? How do we find it? Well, at first glance, you'd probably think that the city of God is Jerusalem, right? Certainly, that's in the mind of the psalmist writing in the days of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place where God's temple was. It was, at that time, the city of God, and its security depended on him. But we need to notice that this psalm is not ultimately pointing us back to the city of Jerusalem. It's pointing us forward, pointing us to the eternal security of the place where God dwells with his people. Notice, even here in the psalm, even in the days of Jerusalem, the security of this city entirely depended on the fact that that was where God dwelt. So we see in verse 4 that the city of God is defined as the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. It's the place where, as verse 5 says, God is in the midst. And again, God shows throughout Scripture that the safety of Jerusalem, that city of God, wasn't automatic. It was safe because God was there. And at times, in response to the great sin of his people, he removed his presence. I think in part, not exclusively, but in part so we would realize that the earthly city of Jerusalem is not the point. Jerusalem was a sign that points the way. It wasn't the destination. Why do I say that? Well, if you turn sometime to the closing chapters of the book of Hebrews and just read through those and think about the city of God, you will find something amazing. That the people of God, even from the days of Abraham on, have been looking far beyond the earthly city of Jerusalem. What about Abraham? What city was Abraham looking for? Hebrews 11:10 says, Abraham waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that city is not the earthly Jerusalem, because we're still waiting for the same city that Abraham waited for. Hebrews 13:14 says, here, in this world, on this earth, here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Brothers and sisters, the city of God that we are waiting for, the city of God that is preeminently pictured here, is that city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The city that we see in Revelation 21, where we read, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. Do you hear the echoes? Psalm 46 is speaking of that heavenly Jerusalem. Ultimately, that is the city that cannot be shaken. That is the city that we are waiting for. But what does it mean to be a Christian? It means you're already a citizen of that city. That's how Scripture tells us we should see ourselves, as citizens already of that heavenly city of God. As Philippians 3:20 says, we are citizens of heaven. And Hebrews 12:22 says, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. I say all that to say that when you read verses 4 through 6, you are reading the description of your homeland. If you are in Christ, this is where your citizenship is. And it's a place of blessings and security. Look at the blessings of God's city here. It's pictured in verse 4 as a river flowing whose streams make glad the city of God. I encourage you, do a study sometime on rivers in the Bible. You will find them all over the place. You will find a river flowing from Eden. In Ezekiel, you will find a river flowing from the temple of God. And in Revelation 22, in that heavenly Jerusalem, you will find a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. common thread, the place where God is, the place where God dwells with his people, whether it's Eden, whether it's the temple, whether it's the heavenly Jerusalem, is a place where there are rivers flowing out from God. And I think this is an enormous image. It's hard to pin down what these rivers are because it's so much. I think it's the fullness of all of the blessings of the Father that flow to us through Christ by his Holy Spirit. All the blessings of being the people of God. A wonderful river flowing out through the city of God. What kind of blessings are those? They're the blessings of being assured of God's love. The blessings of knowing that our sins are forgiven. The blessings, ultimately, of the healing and glorification of our physical bodies. The blessings of hope. The blessings of peace. Peace flows from God as a river into the city of God. It's a place of blessings. And the city of God is also a place of great security. You see that here. Verse 5 emphasizes this city cannot be moved because God will help her right away, first thing in the morning at the break of dawn. He's right there to help. And then verse 6, doesn't it? It makes the contrast clear. Right? We see that this kingdom of peace is expanding, but there are still those outside. Verse 6 shows us what is going on outside the walls of God's city. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. Outside God's people, outside the church, there is still a raging world around us. And it's hard to bring out in translation. But many of the same words that were used to describe the creation shaking and staggering in verses 1 through 3 are now applied to the nations. The world is stumbling, the nations are falling, and God is in our midst. All of this cannot threaten God's city because, as verse 6 says, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The mighty voice of the Lord is in our midst. What can the world do to threaten the peace of God's city? I sometimes think of this image in verse 6 of God uttering his voice and the earth melting in terms of a scene from the movie The Princess Bride, which many of you have probably seen. In that movie, you know, there's this scene where the giant Fezzik needs to get through this teeming, bustling crowd of people going about their business, and he can't get through, and he can't get through. And so what does he do? He just yells, "Everybody move!" And they just a path opens right up, and he walks right through the middle of them. This great giant puts everyone to silence, and they melt away. This is God doing that not just to a small crowd of people, but to the entire earth. He lifts his voice, and they melt away. God is the protector of Zion. The city cannot be shaken. Christian, God will bring you into that city. Christ has earned a place there for you. And yet this picture of God's heavenly city is not only future, because as we've seen, right, we are already now citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem. And this church, God's church, is an outpost of the city of God. For here, God dwells in our midst. God tells us, as his church, you are already now the temple of God. And even here, the rivers are flowing. Jesus says something amazing in John chapter 7. He stands up and says to the crowd, in John 7:38, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Why? The next verse goes on to explain. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts, in our midst. And so already now, in our congregation, the rivers of living water flow. This should humble us. Because we realize to our shame that most of us in the peace of God's city are disturbers of the peace. Things flow from us that are not always the blessings of God's presence. And so we confess to our shame that that's true, but we trust in God, that he, by his Spirit, will work in us, that more and more from us will flow these rivers to one another as we live in love, joy, peace, patience, and all the other fruit of the Holy Spirit. God calls us as citizens of this heavenly city to live at peace with one another, not bringing all of the raging motion of the nations into our midst. And yet we can be confident in this because we mess it up, don't we? Right? We do bring disturbances into the peace of God's city. We remember the hope that's here in Psalm 46. It's that God will help her, and therefore she will not be moved. Jesus has said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The security of the city of God, this place where God dwells with his people, depends on Christ, not on us. And so we look forward with joy and we confess with verse 7 here in our church. We confess together, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So God brings peace in himself. He brings peace to his church while the nations rage all around. But ultimately, that peace is not limited to the city of God. God brings peace to the earth. Look at the final section of this psalm as we see God's peace in the earth. The nations will not rage forever. For almost all of human history, all but that short time in the garden, people have been fighting with each other. We might fight with guns and airplanes, not chariots and bows, but it's as old as Cain and Abel. Men killing one another, raging against one another, trying to exalt themselves above one another. Men continually trying to establish a kingdom that can't be shaken. And God shakes the kingdoms of the earth. God shatters proud kingdoms. As Daniel 2:21 says, God removes kings and sets up kings. And God's word here reminds us in verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations on the earth. This word desolations is used throughout scripture to describe what happens to great kingdoms and empires when they crumble and are forgotten. It happens, it's described in the book of Jeremiah. It happens to Egypt, it happens to Moab, it happens to Edom, it happens to Babylon. It even happens to the earthly city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah says again and again that the earthly Jerusalem will be made a desolation. God humbles and shakes every earthly power, every earthly kingdom, so that we would learn that we are looking for a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And verse 8 encourages us, pay attention to this. You see this? Come, behold the works of the Lord. Look at his history. Look at providence. Look at what God has been doing throughout the history of the earth. Only God can fully and finally establish a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And he will. See, it's not just that only God can, it's that only God will. Verse 9 pushes forward. And it uses an image from the wars of the ancient world. Ancient kings often, after they won a war, would pile up all of the weapons, the armor, the chariots, the bows of their enemies, and they would burn them to communicate to the people, your war is over. I've won. You belong to me. And you will not fight back again. Here, God is pictured as doing that, but it's not just to one nation. Look at verse 9. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. God is the one who will put an end to all the wars, who will destroy all the weapons. And so the cry goes out to all nations, to all people in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. It says, be still. Stop. Cease your raging. Be still and know that he is God. He will be exalted. And this cry of stop, this be still, it's humbling to us. And it makes us remember that we must bow the knee before this great God, that he will be exalted among the nations. He is God and we are not. But you who are Christians and who know the Lord, you know that this "be still" is one of the most comforting things you can read in Scripture. He is God and you are not. He does it. You don't. Be still. God will bring peace. There's a reason that no earthly nation, and not even our nation, can ever bring peace to the whole earth. Because only God can do that. And he is going to do it. Only he can lift his voice and make the earth melt before him. So the call to us this morning is to be still before the Lord. To put down, at least for a moment, put down our anxieties and our ambitions to solve all the problems. To look at history. To consider the works of the Lord. How every single human empire and kingdom has fallen. All the might of ancient Egypt is only symbolized now in crumbling stone. How Babylon is barely remembered. Hitler's dream is dead. Stalin's communist utopia is a memory. And if the Lord's return is delayed long enough, it is probably true that America, our dominance, and China's power will pass as well. And I say this not to say that it's wrong to ever fight for our country or to love it, but to remember we do not depend on it. Because what remains? What remains when all of the nations of the earth are shaken? What remains is what stretches all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The only thing that will remain into all eternity, a people who confess what verse 11 says. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is what remains. This is the kingdom that cannot be shaken. A people who throughout the history of the world continue to say, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is a refuge that outlasts every earthly refuge. And therefore, we will not fear. People of God, you do not need to fear. America could collapse. I'm not saying I hope it does, but America could collapse and you would be safe. God is your refuge. And how can we be confident that God is our refuge? How can we be confident that this peace of God is our peace? You know, it's through Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us in Romans 5 that having been justified by faith, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are brought into peace with the God who will then make peace throughout the earth. And it is all through Jesus. He is our Emmanuel. He is God with us, in our midst, so that we will not be moved. And that kingdom that cannot be shaken, it's Christ's kingdom. Isaiah 9 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. His increasing government and peace will have no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. You are citizens of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. 20 years ago, maybe for some of us even today, right, we have had to confront the fact that nothing in this world is unshakable. Many of us today feel like the waters all around us are roaring and foaming. If you're in Christ, remember you have a refuge that cannot be shaken, even when all around you crumbles and falls. God is our refuge. And for all of us, and maybe for some of us very soon, the channel will change. Right? That abrupt change of channels from the raging, storming world around us to the calm city of God with a river flowing through its midst will happen in an instant when Christ brings you to him. You are already a citizen of heaven. You have nothing to fear. God is your refuge and strength. Be encouraged and be confident in him. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we sang in our opening hymn, we recognize that the world is full of so many threats that if we depended on our own strength, we would fall in a moment. Lord, it's our joy and our freedom. It's a release to us to confess that. We do not rule this world, but you do. Lord, we pray that you would give us faith, give us trust. Help us to find refuge in you alone. Lord, draw us into yourself and preserve us until the final coming of that great city, when all will be at peace and wars will have ceased to the end of the earth. Lord, that is our hope, whatever may come. Uphold us in your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.